I think a lot of us would enjoy standing around and visiting, but we have asked David Banning to come and speak to us, so we probably should get to that before too long. Thanks, everybody, for being here. And yes, David Banning is with us. David is from Houston originally, was raised within the Kleinwood congregation, correct? Has preached in a bunch of different places over the last 30-plus years, Illinois, Florida, Alabama, Beaumont, and now he's back at Kleinwood. He and his wife Heidi have been there, I think, since 2020. And thankful to have David with us again this summer. He was here last summer, had to cancel when Hurricane Beryl rolled through. Came back in September. I was not able to be here for that, so glad he could make it again this summer. David and Heidi have two sons, Todd and Jonathan. And David is an excellent communicator of God's word and will be enriched by the study of Nehemiah and the lessons he's going to present to us from this text tonight. David's also done a good bit of work throughout his life with material for teenage classes, for high school classes. We've used some of that here before. And he is, as I've said, an effective gospel preacher. And we're thankful for the time that they've made to be here tonight, looking forward to the lesson. So let's have a prayer together, and we'll turn it over to David. Our gracious Father, we're so thankful for this time to be together, thankful for your word, for all of the stories of history that it contains and what they teach us about you and teach us about your people in the past and teach us about us as your people in the present. We pray, Father, that we would listen to your word tonight with open minds and open hearts, and that we would be changed as a result of our looking into this perfect law, this mirror, seeing what it is that we need to see and doing what it is that we need to do. Pray that you would bless David. We're thankful for him and Heidi being here tonight, and pray that you would give him the words to say to encourage us and to edify us. And we pray that your name would be glorified in all the things that we do tonight. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Daniel sent me an email and was very specific about my assignment tonight. He said that I was not supposed to get up and lecture, but to treat this like a class. And so I want you to know I'm delighted with the assignment that I got. I'd rather teach a class any day than just get up and lecture. So I'm assuming I got that instruction because he knows y'all well enough to know that y'all will respond, right? So if I ask a question or ask you to join in, I won't get that deafening silence back from the crowd, right? You'll help me out with that tonight. I will try to do that. It's really great to be back with you guys tonight and to have a chance to work in this chapter together. I invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. I chose this because I just finished teaching Nehemiah, and when I got the assignment to teach a class, it just sounded like a good place to go. Though when we read this, you may be wondering why in the world we would be going here. So this is Nehemiah 3 and verse 1. The chapter opens, "Then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of Hanel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakez, made repairs. And I will save you the rest. Just know that if you detected a pattern in the first few verses, that is the pattern that goes all the way to the end of this reasonably lengthy chapter. It is just a long list of difficult to pronounce names. I stopped at the middle of verse 4 because that's as far as I went in figuring out the pronunciations, and I didn't go any further than that. It is redundant, even tedious at times, just verse after verse after verse of the same thing. When we encounter a list like this in Scripture, and we encounter several in this book, and we encounter similar looking lists in other places, in the Gospels, for example, sometimes we will encounter a genealogy, which is the same thing, essentially a list of hard to pronounce names. Question, this is where I'd like y'all to respond. What do we do typically when we find a list like this? Be honest. Say what?
I just scan
that,
over it.
That, okay, so I'm embarrassed to admit this, okay? Because I'm a preacher, and I ought to tell you that I drink deeply of this lengthy list. But the truth is, most of the time, I scan it. I do exactly that. I kind of run down. The first thing I do is watch for anything that sort of breaks the pattern, because that could be important. But mostly I scan through to see where the list ends so that I can pick up and go on with the good stuff, right? Because this was just a list. And the only thing that really changes is the names. And so when we were, I actually taught this class with my intern, and I gave him the assignment to prepare the schedule for the class. And I suggested to him, I said, this might be easy for you. We have 13 class sessions, 13 chapters. Think about that. And he pushed back on me and he said, but David, chapter 3, it's just a list of names. How will you make a whole class out of just a list of names? And I looked at him and said, challenge accepted. We're on, dude. Let's do this. And so that's where the class tonight actually came from. So I do want us to think about the list tonight. In this context and from this perspective, when we encounter things like this in the Bible, I think it's important to remember that all of this is the Holy Spirit's work, right? And so the list is here because the Holy Spirit put it here. This is where it gets more interesting. Of all the things that the Holy Spirit may have told us about the life and work of Nehemiah, which would be a vast amount of material that isn't included in the book, what we have is precious little of the life and work of Nehemiah, okay? Will you think about that? There are thousands of other incidents that took place that might have been in here, conversations, things that happened that aren't in the book of Nehemiah. We just have the few. And the Holy Spirit said, and I want the list in there. Now, are you a little more intrigued? And what's really cool is the list is in there in part because the Spirit wanted disciples in Houston, Texas in 2025 to look at it and consider it. It was preserved so all disciples of all times could look at the list. And so it seems to me if that is so, maybe it's worth more than a scan, right? Maybe it's worth more than the Passover. So will you pause with me tonight and think about the list? At the beginning, I'd just like to brainstorm this a little bit. Just kind of read down through the early part of that chapter, if you will. And then I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you what you see. I'm not looking for some deep theological meaning or purpose for you to assign to it. In fact, if you've got that, hang on to it. We'll get to that later. I'm wanting you to get the low-hanging fruit right now. Look down through the text, and my question is, just what do you see as you look over chapter 3? And let's brainstorm that together. Just holler something out. Sorry? People working. Work is in there. Thank you for that. What else do you see? Families are involved in this. Thank you for that.
Assignments were given.
There were assignments given. Thank you.
Different places.
There are lots of places that are mentioned. Thank you.
I guess organization and design and building the wall of the temple.
Organization, design, in the building project. Thank you for that. Y'all can participate over there. I am a little hard of hearing, but I will move over that way to get you in too. There is this odd reference. So this breaks the pattern, and I will tell you something about the list. The lists typically have a pattern to them, but sometimes the pattern breaks. And I would just suggest when you got a pattern and the pattern breaks, you want to pay attention there. That very well could be something important. That is a break in the pattern. The nobles of the Tekoa Heights don't build, which is not what we've been seeing. Yes, ma'am? There's a ruler that participates, and girls got to build too. How about that? Anything else? Yes, sir.
They're all different occupations. It mentions priests that are repairing, as well as perfumers that are repairing.
There are categories of people, and we're given the different categories of the kind of other jobs that they had, which is also interesting. Thank you for that. Y'all didn't know this much was in there, did you? Until you didn't skim and you pause and you look around and you thought, oh, there's a little more here than I thought there was. And I think you're right about that. And I think something is here for us. So let me give you a list on the slide that will incorporate your answers and maybe add a few more that we haven't mentioned yet. The first thing that I notice when I look at this is just the names. I mean, that's the most obvious kind of big thing we see when we go down through her, especially because they're hard to pronounce, right? And it isn't a random list of names. Nehemiah has collected the names of all the people who are working on the wall. Now, if you know this story, this would be a good time to back up a little bit. Nehemiah is a post-captivity character, meaning Israel has been taken first by Assyria, then by the Babylonians into captivity, and now the remnant is back from captivity. I got to tell you, they've been back a while, and things are just not good. Jerusalem is still in a mess, and of particular importance was the fact that they had not yet reconstructed the walls of the city, which is important. Why?
Defensive.
Sorry?
Defensive.
Yeah, that is sort of a fundamental thing you did in the world back then. If you were building a city, the first things you do is put a wall around it, because it is primary, almost exclusive, your defense against your enemies, right? It would be sort of like you or me building a house and not having a front door, right? I mean, that's just kind of your basic first thing to protect your house. And there are places in the world where things are so bad or people are so poor, like the houses really don't have a front door, but that's a pretty poverty level difficult circumstance where you can't even put a door on your house. And that's kind of like it was for them. It wasn't just that they were unsafe. It was embarrassing for your city not to have any walls. And so Nehemiah at this time is working in the court of the king Artaxerxes, and he hears about this, and so he's determined to come back and try to help them get the wall rebuilt. And so he assembles this team, the names on this list, who are going to build. You might think of this as sort of a primitive spreadsheet of the supervisor's journal of all the people who are working on the wall. In fact, some have wondered if maybe part of this was record keeping for the king so that he could report back what he had done. And I guess that's possible. That could be the case. I counted, I'm looking for my number here and I can't find it. There it is. I counted 88 names. In how many verses? I mean, it's a long chapter, not a real long chapter, 32 verses. 88 names, and by names, I mean actual names or descendants' names and group names, because like in verse 1, Eliashib worked with his brothers, the priest, right? So you have his name and then this other group of men who kind of helped him out. Now, here's the thing I'd like you to think about. From one angle, this is a pretty unremarkable list of people. You buy that? I mean, we only know their names because they're in the Bible. And other than that, nobody in the world would have known them at that time, except maybe their families, maybe other people in and around Jerusalem. But honestly, folks, Jerusalem was kind of a backwater at this point. It didn't even have walls. Nothing remarkable from the world's perspective was going on in Jerusalem. This, from the earth's perspective, is a list of nobodies who are doing nothing important. You with me on that? And yet I would contend through another lens, this list of names is extraordinary. Whose list is this? I invite you to answer that. Whose list is this? It's not Nehemiah's list. Huh? It's the Spirit's list, right? Because he is the one inspiring it to be recorded and put in Nehemiah's book, which tells you what about these people?
Important.
Sorry?
They were important.
To whom? Yes. Isn't that cool? God knew the name of every single person who got up every morning and went out and worked on the wall. And he proves it because he puts the name in the book.
And Jeremiah, that God forgives and no longer remembers our sins. But the scriptures are clear, he remembers every one of our good works and never forgets them, and will give account for them on the day of judgment.
I think that's right, and you're headed right where I want to go, and that is there a lesson for me and you from the names on the list? There's something we should take away from that. God knows their name. Go ahead and say it.
Does he know our name for the right reason?
He knows mine too. How remarkable is this gathering right now here tonight in Houston, Texas? How many people here? 100? Ish? Will Channel 2 put this on the news tonight? Will the Chronicle send a reporter to collect the names of every people who were in the Bel Air church building on Wednesday night and report the list of who came? From the world's perspective, folks, what we sit around here and do tonight is pretty unremarkable. This is a crowd to the world of nobodies. Here's the thing that I'd invite you to delight in. God knows everybody who's here tonight. And he takes joy and pleasure in your presence and in the work that you will do among his people tonight. He values that work. I'd invite you to remember that God knows about our labors and values them. Don't ever forget that. That's why disciples don't need recognition for what they do. doesn't matter whether anyone notices what I do in my little corner of the world or not. Why? Because the one that matters knows. He sees. He values it. Knows my name. The other thing I'd invite you to notice here, it's a lengthy list of names, but listen, there was a lot of people needed to take on this project. This was a big deal. They're not building a shed to store the lawnmower. They're putting walls around the city. And so there are a lot of names because it took a lot of people. And so can I just borrow that to say to you, how much does God's work need workers today? And because that's so, how valuable is every disciple? You think about that? I asked my folks back home, how many lost people are there in Houston, Texas? Lot. Millions. And how many people have the message?
There's a line in the song, Rise Up, O Men of God. I've never actually quite been exactly sure what it means, but it's talking about the church, and it says, her strength is unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Now, what I've thought that means is that there's always more work to do. Right? And God is the one doing it, and he will accomplish his perfect will. But it's almost like we're always outnumbered, and so everybody's got to get to where everybody's got to rise up because there's always more to do.
Yeah, there is always more to do. And the thing that I would add on to the end of that, if I could, is in spite of the truth of that song, there are still great things to be done. That, too, is exemplified in this story because by the time you get to chapter 6, they finish this project in 52 days. 52 days. We cannot pave potholes in Houston in 52 days. They built a wall around the whole city. So yes, always more to do. Great things can be done when God's people come together and work together. So let me ask you to consider something different. Lots and lots of workers. I see that. Some of you mentioned the fact that the workers are different kinds of people. They come from different backgrounds. They do different things. Can I run through that with you real quick? In chapter 3 and verse 1, the high priest with his cohort are working on the wall. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I'm guessing that the high priest wasn't ordinarily doing wall building. Verse 8, the goldsmiths and the perfumers are working on the wall. I am a little judgy about the perfumers. Thank you for laughing because you just exposed yourself as a judger too. I think that's probably pretty lightweight work. I don't even know what a perfumer does. It doesn't sound like it involves swinging a club or anything, right? But they're out there working on the wall. In fact, I almost wonder if some of the guys who were used to more of a gritty working lifestyle were saying to each other, keep an eye on the perfumers, right? He's swinging a hammer, stay back, right? I wonder if that kind of thing was going on. And then in verse 9, the officials were out there. I'm guessing these are rulers among the people. And then in verse 12, someone brought this up. One guy is working with his daughters. And so you have men and women who are all laboring on the wall. Verse 17 alludes to the Levites. Verse 26, the temple servants. Verse 29, the keeper of the east gate. Verse 32, the merchants are working on the wall, and that becomes important to the story because as they're working on the wall, they're being deprived of income. They're not going to their job, right? And there were consequences of that. So as you think about that cast of very different characters, what do you see in that? Why is that significant?
Everyone matters.
Everyone mattered.
No matter your background, how much you own, how strong you are, how weak, how pretty, how ugly, God uses.
Work for everybody to do. Thank you for that.
Common purpose to unite people, different backgrounds.
I do think there's something to be said about uniting people together when they are all committed to a common purpose and a common project. Thank you for bringing that out. Yes, sir.
They were faithful to the Lord.
I believe that one of the huge pieces of this is that they saw this as not just a construction project, but working for the Lord and the hand of God in all of that. Thank you. Yes, sir.
So looking at a different angle of it, what God assigns to us to do, He's not going to give us more than what we're capable of doing. So what He wants done for His kingdom, it's work that we're all capable of, regardless of what skill set, talents, what lack of knowledge or education can do. God's not asking us to do anything that's difficult. He doesn't make it where we can't succeed.
Thank you for that. And if I could tag on to what you said there, I think we all have different places to work on the wall, different things we can do that are valuable to the kingdom. We all don't do the same things, and that's good, but we all have some thing, some way, some gift with a kingdom application. So yes, I think that should instill within us a sense of responsibility. What's my gift? How could I be putting it to use to help? Y'all are actually stirring some of the things that I wanted to get into about lessons for us in this. I think we too need to be possessed with that sense that there's something I can do. I was talking to my high school kids a few months ago about the work of evangelism. And one of the things I emphasize to them is that there are people in our circle that we are the only Christian they know. You ever thought about that? There are people that you know that don't know any other Christian. And so it's really, really important, for example, that I take whatever skills and ability I have and use it to help those people find Jesus. I may not be the best soul winner that there is, but I'm present in the life of that person. And so I do what I can. There's a spot for me to work on the wall. It's in the life of the people that I know. And I think I would add to this that our effectiveness depends on each of us doing our part. Imagine, for example, if one day all of the merchants said, "We need to go to work. And I'm not talking about wall building. I need to go sell fish so I can make some money and take care of my family." And so one day none of the merchants show up. What would have happened?
Weak link in the chain.
Well, so that day literally a segment of the wall is not going to get addressed. It's going to be neglected, right? And what will that require?
Extra work for someone else.
Someone else is going to have to step up and fill in that hole that's been left, which means they've got to work harder and longer, and maybe the work on the wall slows down, and maybe other people say, "Well, if the merchants don't have to do it, why do I have to do it?" And so, you see how that begins to happen? Let me tell you, one of the problems that we have among God's people today, and that is too many spectators. Not enough participants. We come on Sunday and watch, but we're not spending our lives working and laboring for the kingdom, and so gaps develop. And the few do the work of the many and are exhausted, and they can't get all the bases covered. And so everyone's got their spot. Everybody's got their thing that they can do. I need to get busy doing it. And I want to go back to what you said, because I really think that deserves some emphasis too. And that is the way that that brings us together. I think when people have a sense that they are united together in a purpose and mission, it unifies them. And so I think sometimes we get busy not doing anything, and we end up fussing and fighting with each other because we don't have that thing that binds us together. So I'm glad you mentioned that. Yes, sir.
I believe they saw this as a crisis.
They did, yes.
And a comparison would be after a hurricane, people in the neighborhood get together and go are moving the branches and cutting the trees of the more unfortunate together. People that normally don't visit each other in the neighborhood see a crisis and respond to the urgent need.
And there's that sense of community that develops, right? You kind of get to know your neighbors, get close to your neighbors when you all come together like that. Excellent. Thank you for sharing that. So we look at the list. We see a lot of workers, all kinds of different backgrounds, different kinds of workers. And then, as some of you noted, they're all working in different places. And so I went through and counted 43 different spots mentioned over the 32 verses where work was being done. And so if you're looking still at chapter 3, verse 1 mentions the sheep gate and the tower of the 100 and the tower of Hanel. Verse 3 mentions the fish gate. Verse 6 mentions the old gate. And then this one is interesting. In verse 10 and then 5 other times we're told that somebody worked on the wall next to their house. So why do you think all the places are mentioned?
They all connect together.
That is true. They do all connect together. Thank you for that. Yes, sir.
I take a shot at it, but it seems
kinds of different ways by which we can work for God and serve Him. The key point is that everything that God does is according to His will, purpose, and design. And His design is He accomplishes His will and purpose through the spirits of men dwelling in the flesh who are His children.
So let me grab that feedback. Thank you for that, and tie it together with what's going on the wall. When you start reading about all these places, I think one of the things you do is you get a sense of the scope of this work and how big it is. I mean, they're just people needed working all over the place because there are all of these things, all these places that need work, and all this stuff that needs to be done. And I don't know that we ponder often enough the scope of the work that needs to be done today for the Lord. You ever thought about that? In fact, it occurred to me, if I bring this up, I won't get to anything else tonight. Because if we just started thinking about and just made a list and talking about all the different kind of work, I mean, down to the last detail, I mean, how long would we need to do that? Ever thought about that? We really need worship leaders. In fact, I think too often when we think about kingdom work, that's what we think about. We think about worship leaders. Who will lead singing on Sunday and who will preach? Right? And who will teach Bible class? And then you throw some prayers in there and we think, well, there you go. There's the work of the kingdom, right? Y'all know that's inadequate, terribly inadequate. How desperately do we need shepherds today? How many congregations are functioning without shepherds? How desperately we need people to prepare and then be willing to serve in that capacity. We need a lot and lots of people to do that work. And we need quiet encouragers. I am absolutely convinced that there are some nameless people in our church family that quietly roam the crowd after services on Sunday morning who do far more good every Sunday than I do when I stand up and preach. I know some people that just are looking for the hurting. And I don't know if you got folks like that here, but we got some folks that can just see it in their eyes. They can just read people, and they'll watch for hurting people, and they'll go up and get beside them, and they'll talk and find out what's going on. In fact, sometimes when it's time to go home, they're still kind of clumped over here on one side, and sometimes there are tears that are falling, and they're talking. Someone's being ministered to. That's kingdom labor, folks. That's important work. And we need people that know how to fix dishwashers. Because we have widow ladies whose husbands have died. And I've been part of the team of guys. I just hold the tools for people who know what to do. But I got a buddy that can fix anything. And so in the middle of the ice storm, we're navigating over to a sister's house because her fridge is leaking. And I'll tell you something else churches desperately need that we don't see nearly enough, and that is warm greeters who get to the building 30 minutes early and man the lobby. I've heard all the horror stories where I visited this place and no one spoke to me. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had the opposite experience? I don't even remember the guy's name in Brentwood, Tennessee, but oh my goodness, he was the friendliest guy on the planet. I think he caught us getting out of our car, walked us inside, gave us a visitor's card, talked to us all the way down to our seat. I thought we were going to have to adopt him when we got done. Boy, churches need people who do that, don't they? That's another spot on the wall, brothers and sisters. So the thing that I would like to say to you is I think all of us need to figure out what our spot on the wall is. There are all kinds of places to work. We just need to find our spot. Get busy that labor there. Would y'all like to add anything to that? Okay. Let's see if we can get through two more before the bell rings. I hate bells. I'm just going to put that out there. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is such a curious verse to me. It's just continuing the list, but I want you to know what it says. After him, Baruch the son of Zabai zealously repaired another section. Did you see that a word was added there that we haven't seen in any of the other ones? Do you see it? How did Baruch work?
Some say vigorously.
Oh, I like vigorously even better. But that's the idea. Baruch zealously prepared the wall. Now that's a break in the pattern. This is the first time we're told the spirit of the worker. And I have to tell you, I'm not sure what to make of this break in the pattern. Was Baruch exceptional? Is he noted because, unlike everyone else who's just kind of working average, he's working above average? Or is he mentioned because he was representative? He was like all the people and worked with great enthusiasm to get the wall fixed vigorously. I don't know. But it is interesting that the Holy Spirit pauses with Baruch and says, I want you to know something about his zeal. One of the things I think that teaches us is that doing our work isn't the only thing that matters. It also matters the spirit with which we do our work. Why do you think he worked so vigorously? You have any thoughts about that? I'm part of this bigger thing. Thank you. What else?
For the Lord.
That came up earlier, right? That he recognizes us for God and not just another construction project. Thank you.
He really cared.
This was important to him and his city. Maybe there's a little civic pride tied up in that. Thank you. What else? Sorry, bud. I got to call my wife first because she and I are going home together. Yes.
That's called wisdom.
Thank you.
Well, like he worked close to where the priest lived.
What's that?
He worked close to where the priest lived.
Maybe this is near his house. And so that was especially important. And I'll get you in too.
I was just simply saying that, and I can't remember the verse citation, but Christ purified a people for a purpose. That's to be zealous for the good works.
Zealous for good deeds.
Galatians 5:6, nothing else matters, my words, but the conclusion is the faith working through love. Yep. These people love working for God and each other.
And it showed in the way they did it. One of the things I love about this zealous work is that zealous work is contagious, isn't it? So I can imagine what Baruch looked like working on the wall, right? And I can also imagine my wife working next to Baruch, because my wife, can I say this? Is this being recorded?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, we're all going down right now. My wife is the runt of the litter in her family in every way, right? She is the shortest, smallest, and she's right at the end of the line in her family. And for that reason, she is possessed with a vicious, competitive spirit. My wife does not like to lose at anything, right? Not games, not jogging with her husband, nothing. So I can imagine my wife next to Baruch working on the wall and seeing him moving those bricks, and she would be saying, oh, he is not outdoing me, right? See, it looks contagious. It makes other people want to work hard. And I think the opposite is true, too. I think about Malachi chapter 1 when the priests are called out by God because they treated their work for the Lord as just a big hassle, right? Oh, how tiresome it all is. I think that could drag people down, too. Listen, spiritual labors ought to be exciting, brothers and sisters, because it's the most important work on the face of the earth. We're going to be passionate about anything. It shouldn't be the Astros, who are just 3.5 games behind the best league in the record. I'm just putting that out there. I said that for truth's benefit. It shouldn't be about politics. It ought to be about the stuff we're doing for the Lord, right? Okay, I have a quarter till. Are y'all going to zap me with a bell? Is that about to happen, or do I still have some time? I have 1 minute. Some people didn't work, right? That's chapter 3 and verse 5, the nobles of Tekoa. They did not join the work. Why do you think they did that? Why do you think they did not join the work? Some believe the language in Hebrew implies that that's what it was. We are too good.
Well, it says they didn't even support the work.
Yeah.
I don't know if that means we're against the work, or does that mean we're not going to participate?
Right. And it could be, you know, later we find that that some of the nobles are in cahoots with the bad guys in the story, and so maybe they had some ulterior motives there. I put on the slide the workers are determined, and the reason I said that was other people did not let that drag them down. The fact that others weren't working did not keep them from working. Can I just leave y'all with that reminder? Because sometimes when you come sit in the pew and you see other folks who are just sitting in the pew and you just think, why aren't they working too? It's discouraging, right? And so what I like is if you read on about the men of Tekoa, not the nobles, they clearly are not affected by what their nobles are doing. In fact, they take on another piece of the wall just to keep on working. And I love their determined spirit. It's the same spirit we need to have. I need to stop because the kids are coming in. I just wonder, was there more in the list than you thought? Maybe next time we should pause a little longer. Thank you.